You're listening to a sermon from New Life Church in Guernsey. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message.
Well, this evening, as we really continue our journey through Mark's Gospel, and it's wonderful that we can journey through Mark's Gospel, kind of observing the journey that Jesus was on with his disciples as they went from village to village and place to place, and the different experiences that they had in each of those places, and the way that different folk in different places responded to who Jesus was and to what he was doing. And this evening we come to Mark's telling of Peter's confession, which is biblical territory really that is very familiar to many of us and would be very precious to many of us too. It's one of those special passages of scripture that I think has probably impacted many of our hearts and been influential in terms of how we think about Jesus Christ. We've been challenged ourselves with that all-important question, who do you say that I am? If we've come from Christian homes or from Hindu backgrounds, whatever it is, we're confronted with that question at some point in our lives, and we need to answer, as Peter answered, that Jesus is the Christ. And so again, this is a passage one of the biblical narratives that's very familiar to many of us. But rather than focusing in depth on Peter's confession this evening, as we have done on a few previous occasions, this evening we're going to be thinking of the entire passage of Mark chapter 8 from verses 21 really all the way through to verse 38 as a sort of parable. The sight of a blind man is physically restored, which sheds light on the spiritual enlightenment that is ours when we who are spiritually blind turn our eyes upon Jesus. So last week's passage ended with Jesus asking his disciples that heart-probing question. And if you were with us last week, you'll remember that we spent some time thinking about this question and a few other questions that Jesus asked his disciples during the first part of Mark chapter 8. This question in verse 21 is, do you not yet understand? With that question still lingering in our minds, we come to verses 22 to 25 that tell of a blind man that was brought to Jesus. Now, apart from some interesting theories, we don't know exactly why Jesus used his spit in this instance of healing. It might have been linked to the fact that some Roman writers and Jewish rabbis of the time saw saliva as a kind of valid treatment for blindness. And so this action might have been used by Jesus to demonstrate to the people that he is the great physician. We don't know for sure, and there are some other theories as to why Jesus did this, but even if the meaning isn't quite clear to us, we do know that Jesus was always intentional, and that every word and action would have had some kind of meaning to the original audience or to the one being healed. And there's some stories in the Bible that don't seem to, the things that Jesus said or did, don't seem to have a broad cultural relevance, but it seems that they had a very personal relevance to the person that was being engaged with or healed by Jesus. And more importantly, we do know that Jesus didn't need any physical props or any medicine or saliva or whatever else it might be to perform a healing. And as we well know, in some cases, Jesus simply spoke words of healing and the sick were healed. To me, what's even more interesting than the fact that Jesus put spit in this man's eyes, and I wonder how we would feel if someone put spit in our eyes. Hopefully, if it was Jesus, It would be all the difference, all the different. But this fact aside, I think what's very interesting to me about this healing that we read of in Mark chapter 8 is that there were three stages to this particular healing. Firstly, there was the blindness, as referred to in verse 22. Secondly, there was partial sight, as referred to in verse 23. And then full sight was restored to this man, as we read of in verse 24. And so there were these three steps. There was the blindness. Secondly, there was partial sight. And finally, there was the restoration of full sight. And this is where the parable comes in, which I would suggest glues this whole chapter together in some way. The previous passage ended with the words, "Do you not yet understand?" Mark chapter 8, verse 21. Because the disciples were still predominantly walking in spiritual blindness. They didn't yet understand, and that's why Jesus asked that very question. And yet, straight after the blind man is healed, Mark records Jesus asking his disciples that very important question, "Who do people say that I am?" Of course, followed by, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, according to the answers that were given, some had begun to see. And yet it was partial sight. As they looked at Jesus, they saw John the Baptist, or they saw Elijah, or one of the other prophets. They might not have known who, but it's obvious that there's something here to be seen, but it was partial sight. At least these people weren't as spiritually blind as the Pharisees, who Jesus referred to as blind guides. And they were the ones who saw Jesus as one who was possessed by Beelzebub. We read about that in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, to be specific. And yet, even these people who saw partially did not yet see in full. And then Jesus asked his disciples if they could yet see. We see in verse 29, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's when Peter makes that glorious confession, "You are the Christ." In that moment, Peter's eyes were fully opened and he saw in full. When he looked at Jesus, he didn't only see a good teacher or a prophet or a miracle performer, he saw the Christ. What do we see when we turn our eyes upon Jesus? Jesus asked the blind man, "Do you see anything?" And that's verse 23 in the ESV. What do we see when we look at Jesus? Are we still spiritually blind when we look at Jesus? Do we see anything at all? Or do we see something of who he is, but we can't quite make out what he is or who he is? We can't quite make him out, like the blind man who saw people, but they looked like trees. Perhaps there's a similarity between that blind man looking at people and seeing trees and us looking at Jesus and not really seeing who he is. We can see something, it's not really who Jesus is. Or have our eyes been opened so that we can see Christ for who he truly is? Now, I'd love to say that I've had my eyes fully opened for all time and that I always see Christ for who he truly is. And like Peter, in that moment that we read of, when he confessed that Jesus is the Christ, I know that there are indeed times when I see Christ for who he truly is. And I hope that that's the same for each one of us, that we've had moments that we see Christ for who he truly is. And that moment of salvation needs to be a response to having seen Christ for who he truly is. But also, like Peter, I know that there are times that I go back to having partial sight. When I look to Jesus and I misunderstand, or I choose to ignore who he truly is. Think about what happened to Peter just after he had made this good confession and he had seen so clearly. We don't know the exact timelines that took place in Scripture, but Mark certainly writes in such a way that this happened very soon after this good confession. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 to 32 speaks about Jesus, who had begun to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And verse 32 in the ESV says, "And he said this plainly." He wasn't speaking in riddles or parables that might have easily been misunderstood. Jesus told his disciples these things plainly. There's no doubt about what he was saying. And yet Peter refused to see what he was being shown because he didn't like the thought of what was there to be seen. Instead of seeing in full and taking it in and reflecting on the Christ who was explaining something plainly to him, instead of taking it in, he pushed it away. And Mark's gospel tells us that he went as far as to rebuke Jesus. "No, you've got it wrong, Lord. Lord, you can't see clearly. That's not how things are going to go. It's not going to be like that. So please stop speaking in these ways. You're making us all feel a little uncomfortable." As is always right for us to do before we point fingers at the likes of Peter, even in this moment, we need to reflect on our own hearts. Do we ever say or think things along these lines? Perhaps we feel uncomfortable about something we sense the Lord has shown us, maybe about who he is, or about his word, or about what he wants to do in and through us. Perhaps we're comfortable in our lives and we sense God showing us something new, that he wants us to change something, and so we pretend not to see it. We deliberately walk in spiritual blindness because we don't like the picture that Christ is painting. Instead of turning our eyes upon Jesus, perhaps we turn our eyes upon the picture of Jesus that we have painted of him. It's easy to do. And as we reflected on this morning at one point in the sermon, it's sadly something that many churches would do. We design our own picture of Jesus and to show it, and then show it to everyone. And it's a serious thing to do. In his blindness, Mark chapter 8, verse 33 indicates that Peter, in this moment, became a vessel of Satan. Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your minds on things of God, but on the things of man." Or are there ways in which we set our minds on things of man instead of on things of God? Seeing with fallen eyes instead of with freshly opened eyes, having been touched by Christ? These are difficult words for us to hear, but in reality, if we hold up the picture of Jesus that we have drawn ourselves, instead of looking to who Jesus truly is, and instead of showing others who Jesus truly is, we too can become vessels of Satan. Of course, that wasn't the end of the road for Peter. Of course, there was forgiveness and grace as there is for you and for I. But let's walk according to God's ways for our lives rather than even in a moment becoming a vessel of Satan. And that's why we need to live for Christ and for his glory, which we can only do when our eyes are fixed on him. And this is what Jesus goes on to speak about in verses 34 to 36, when he called the crowd to him with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In other words, set aside the pictures of Christ and who we think God should be that we have drawn, and let's really see who God actually is. Instead of following our own ways, let's follow his way, even if it means picking up our cross. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. If we've got a lovely picture of Jesus that we've drawn ourselves, but it doesn't reflect the true Jesus, we're not helping ourselves if that's who we think Jesus is. We need to remove that from the stand and turn our eyes upon the true Jesus. It's not always easy to do. In this life, because of the fallen nature of our own hearts and our own souls, sometimes we just don't do well at walking with open eyes. And so, having said all of this, we need to remember that when we think of these three stages of blindness, spiritual blindness, and then partial sight, and the third step, seeing in full, we need to remember that if we have come to the light of Christ, we can know that we are no longer walking in spiritual blindness, but because of the reality of this sin-infested life, even as those who have eyes that have been opened by Christ to the truth, I think that we still toggle between step two and step three. And I think that we will for all of our days. In other words, there will be moments that we see Christ for who he truly is, as Peter saw Christ and said, "You are the Christ." And yet in the next moment, he missed the point entirely. And I think that we do the same thing. In some ways, we see Christ for who he truly is, and yet in other ways, we really don't. The more time we spend in fellowship, as we're doing right now, and the more time we spend in his word, and the more time we spend fixing our eyes on Jesus, the more fully we will see that, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but one day we will see him face to face. Now we know in part, but one day we shall know fully, even as we have been fully known." I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that day. Even as our physical eyesight may grow dim in this life, what an unspeakable joy to know that one day we will see Christ Jesus face to face. And as dearly as we know him and love him already, one day we will know him as he truly is. And thanks be to God for that and for his goodness and his grace. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to find out more about our church or would like us to pray for you, we'd love for you to get in contact with us via our website. And if you're in Guernsey and you don't already belong to a church, you're really welcome to join us this Sunday at New Life Church.